To Proverbs chapter 17, our text this night, and when we meet again for Bible study, will be this text in Proverbs chapter 17, which we might summarize verses 7 through 28 as "Stay away from a fool." Stay away from a fool. And we will see why as we study God's Word together, beginning in verse 7. "Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separates very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into the back of a fool." "An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both, are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. A man devoid of understanding strikes hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Who is the fool? There's a lot said in these verses about the fool. Obviously, Proverbs regularly contrasts the wise man and the fool. So what is a fool? Let's be reminded. A fool is someone, he could have lots of degrees. He could be otherwise, from a human perspective, very intelligent. A fool is someone who says, "I don't need God's word. I don't need God's word for politics, science. I don't need God's word for my family. I don't need God's word for my grocery store. I'm perfectly able in my own strength, in my own wisdom, based on my own experience, to understand life and the universe." Our Savior, of course, explained very clearly what a fool was, didn't he? A wise man builds his house upon the rock. That's who hears his sayings and does them. A fool builds his life on the foundation of the sand of human wisdom. Now, a fool will listen to anything else, anyone else, rather than listen to God. And the problem is, the world is filled with fools, and they are very dangerous. And even though by God's grace, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from foolishness, and we don't want to live our lives like that, we don't want to build our lives on the sinking sand of our own experience or our own reason, we also have within us, don't we, a fallen nature that still every now and then, maybe a lot now and then, fills the itchings, wants to taste a little bit of the poison, a little bit of the pleasure, so-called, that's out there in the world. And so the Lord, in these verses, shows us what a tragedy the fool is. He paints some pictures for us that are shocking in order to what? Arouse us. And to tell us, one, stay away from fools. Don't go near him. Don't listen to him. Don't pick up on his philosophy of life. But then on the other hand, since this was written for God's people, there also must be an implication that we are to say, hey, is any of this foolishness still in us? Because as we saw this morning, we've all got areas of leprosy that we need for God to cleanse us through His Son. And so I pray that the Lord will use this mighty Word tonight as the sword of His Spirit and help us to see foolishness for what it is and not pretend otherwise, and to flee from the foolishness in our own lives, because God's Word is our only protection. And outside of submission to God's Word, there is only foolishness. All of our happiness, all of our security in this life lies in holding fast to God's Word. And the more we see men, we saw the storm. I didn't hear any governors, I didn't hear any mayors this past week saying God has done this. The only person I heard that made it to the media that said God had done this was a Muslim imam. Kind of sad that the Muslims have more life than the Americans do, because they were right. That storm was judgment. Now, they didn't have the right reason, all right? But it is. And yet we don't see this. Why? Because men do not build their lives on the foundation of God's Word. And when they don't, you know what God does? He takes the light switch of understanding and goes, click. He takes the light switch of prosperity and goes, click. Not always in a day. Sometimes He does it slowly. But it is inevitable, because we live in God's world, and the only people who survive and prosper ultimately in God's world are those who say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my foolishness, but your wisdom. Now, in verses 7 through 9, we have an opening picture of a fool. Lies, bribes, and gossip. Lies, bribes, and gossip. Now, here's a good way for us to be able to identify fools. Right off the bat. And these are the fool's delusions. And these verses have a common thread. And that is, by lies, by bribes, and by gossip, fools think they can escape accountability, make themselves look better than they really are, and hopefully avoid God's judgment upon their lives. Notice in verse 7, excellent speech does not become a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. What's the idea here? A fool oftentimes has much to say, much to blog, much to post, but only to cover what? Great emptiness. Okay, it'd be better for him just to show his true colors and blah, 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 blah. All right, and talk like that so we would see him for what he really is. Now, both fools and princes. Why do princes lie? Well, they think that the end justifies the means, and they're kind of above the law. But God here says, in effect, I rule the world. And since I rule the world, whether you're a real high prince or whether you're a real low person, the only way to make it in this world, the only way to honor me is to speak the truth and to be transparent and to turn away from your delusions. And the same thing is true in verse 8. We have a gift. Now, don't think this is a positive verse. It's a negative. The 22 uses of this word gift are almost always negative, and in the context of corrupting judgment. So I think what we really have here is somebody who thinks they've got a rabbit's foot. Actually, sometimes I think a better idea even maybe is a magic rock. That I don't need to submit to God and live by God's Word. I've got something that will help me make it through life. What might some of those things be? Personal charm. Okay. I can schmooze my way in and out of everything. It could be the lies of verse 7. It could be money, the bride. We've all known what? Parents who try to buy their children's affection. Try to bribe them into getting the children to conform to what they want. See, that's what a fool does. He thinks, notice, it's in his own eyes. He thinks this is going to make him prosper, forgetting that our prosperity lies in submitting to God. Not magic rocks, not talismans, not charms, not charisma, not bribes, nothing but transparency and obedience to God. So perhaps the practical lesson here is, don't think anything you have is going to help you ultimately prosper in life except obedience to God and His Word. And then you've got verse 9, gossip. Now, there's a lot of people who like to spread stuff about others. Why do people do this? It makes you feel better about yourself. Now, in church, we have all kind of other reasons that we like to tell things about other people. We really need to pray for them. We really need to be concerned about them. And so we share things that we should probably conceal. You see, where love is, and a fool doesn't have this love, the desire is to cover the transgression. What happens when we unnecessarily, and in a minute I'll talk about when it's necessary, but what happens when we unnecessarily tell people who don't need to hear the faults, the weaknesses, and the sins of others? Well, one, it gives them an excuse not to repent. Why? Well, if you're righteous and you're out there telling everybody my sins, I don't want to be like you. Two, it might drown them in sorrow. Because if everybody knows how filthy I am, now granted, at one level, that shouldn't bother us, because if we're honest, of course we're filthy. We're not in, you know, too trouble that other people know it. But for someone who is struggling with a sin and struggling with a weakness in their lives, oftentimes when they're aware that a lot of people know this, it just kind of makes them embarrassed and shrivel up in their own pride. Plus, one of the reasons love covers a transgression is what? We want to give God time to work. We want to use confrontation, which the very next verse will talk about. We want to give God time to work through His Word to bring that person back. Now, there are obviously times when we can't cover transgression. When might those times be? Well, when a parent or a lawful authority of some kind asks, okay, I need to know what's going on here, we have a responsibility to communicate that. That's not tattletaling. That is helping those whom God has put in a place of authority to better understand the facts of what's going on to go out and get another person. If I have a notorious sin publicly, then you have a responsibility, those who know it, to make it known and to publicly rebuke me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Elders who sin openly, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. So there are limits to our covering. But as a rule, where there's true love, rather than parading everybody's faults out there in public, the desire of a wise man is to work privately behind the scenes, like our Savior said in Matthew 18, go to your brother privately and give him the opportunity to listen to God's Word and make the appropriate response. Which is what? Verses 10 through 15. Okay, now, there's a little transition here, and I think a good little heading for these verses would be, better to meet an angry bear than a fool. Okay, better to meet an angry bear than a fool. Notice verse 10. How do you identify a fool? How do you know? Verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Now this is closely connected, obviously, with verse 9, isn't it? When we see somebody who is struggling with a sin, what are we supposed to do? Well, it's not my responsibility. And we just kind of go our own way. It's like, well, they're not. No. We have responsibility within the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Those who are spiritual, restore those who wander with a spirit of meekness. But see, you can always tell the difference between a wise man and a fool. You want some comparisons? David. When the prophet Nathan came to David, one word turned David's heart. Actually, a little phrase. Thou art the man. And David's heart was melted. Peter, as we saw this morning, just a look from our Lord melted his heart. But here's Pharaoh. We have any Pharaohs in here? Maybe within our broader body? Pharaoh, I mean, it was like God had a 48-ounce Babe Ruth baseball bat, and he was just beating Pharaoh over the head with it. Okay, wasn't it? Just beating him over the head with it. I mean, Pharaoh is a bloody, pulpy, open wound, nasty, gashed figure of a man and of a whole nation. He just sat there and said, I'm not going to do it. Give me another. That's what Solomon's talking about here. A wise man, he doesn't wait for God to beat him over the head. Bob Jones Sr. one time, I don't know if it was original with him, but that's right. I think I first read it, said, get experience cheaply, as cheaply as you can. So when God comes to us with His Word and gives us a reproof, if we're a wise man, we're going to be willing to listen quickly. But if we're a fool, we'll harden up our back and we'll stay in our rebellion and we can be bloodied up. Trouble can follow us. Have you ever noticed, and we've seen this, oh, it's heartbreaking, even in some, we've seen, it's like everywhere they go in their rebellion, trouble follows them. It's like one trap door opens, boom, another trap door opens, boom, another trap door opens. Why? Because you can't succeed in God's world if you've had His Word without submission to Him. So this is one way you know a fool. Does he respond to correction? Verse 11, see, an evil man seeks only rebellion. That's all he wants. He wants to escape from God like Pharaoh. I want to do what I want to do. Let me ask you a question, young people. Those of you who are still in, shall we say, disciplinary age with a corporal rod of discipline in the home, all right, when you hear the dreaded words, go to your room. Or when you hear the other dreaded words, go cut me a switch. Or bring me my belt. Or go cut a wood plank in the garage, okay, or whatever it may be. And you hear the dreaded words, all right, what are you looking for? You know, some of us as adults wish we could still get spanked. Because it's a lot easier for our fathers to spank us. And a lot more pleasant than it is for God to take up the rod. He does it in love. Boy, He knows how to get us in a sweet spot, doesn't He? Now, let's see what happens. If our hearts are humble, we say thank you. So let me ask you a question. Those of you who are getting spanked still, those of you who would like to get spanked, but you're too big for it, last time you got spanked, did you thank your father or your mother? You might say, I can't do that. Why not? If you ultimately believe our Heavenly Father is the one who's giving the discipline, for me to sit there, okay, let me load my backside up with magazines, okay, six pairs of boxer shorts, okay, we'll do something to blunt the blow. You know what you're doing? You're holding out your back defiantly before God and saying, I'm not going to submit. A wise man listens to and receives instruction, but an evil man, he only seeks to rebel. And therefore, a cruel messenger is sent to him. Pharaoh had his cruel messenger, didn't he? He not only had the plagues, but he had the angel of death. The Assyrian monarch had a cruel messenger. Can you imagine there? Now, in Hezekiah's time, the men of Judah deserved, and we would have deserved it too, we deserve it now, deserved for the Assyrian armies to come through and wipe them out. But here's Hezekiah, and he gets this letter from the Rabshakeh, the army official, and he goes and he lays it out before the Lord, and the angel of the Lord. Now, remember, God has multiple purposes for doing what He does. We only see the beginnings of His ways. One of His purposes with the Assyrians was what? I'm not like the other gods that you've conquered. They don't exist. I do. And so in one night, the angel of the Lord, one angel, we talked about this with the ladies this weekend, one angel killed 185,000 crack Assyrian troops. So what's the lesson? We better be careful that we submit to God, because God has all kinds of messengers, some of which we can't see. Diseases, angels, storms, in order to afflict those who continue to rebel against Him. And that is my heart breaking for our own country. One blow after another. What is it going to take? What is it going to take? I pray God will at least, because our nation won't repent until the church does. It's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. It's not surprising that blind men are perverse. Are we responding to God's blows? I hope you got on your face this week when the storm came. I hope you get on your face when you look at your ballot Tuesday and you see your choices. This is what God's given me in His providence. These are the choices that I have. I mean, if we do not listen to instruction and if we do not choose the way of wisdom, God has an infinite arsenal of cruel messengers that He can send to afflict the fool. And therefore, verse 12, you know, you meet a bear in the woods, most of the time they're going to amble off, okay, particularly brown bears down here. I mean, black bears are not going to do anything to you to speak of. But if you get in between of a mother bear and her cub, she's not going to take too kindly to that. And she may let you know one of us is going to be vacating the premises, and it's probably going to be you. But notice what Solomon says here. It would be better to meet an angry bear than it would be to encounter a fool in his folly. Now, please understand, God said this. I didn't say it. Think about the men and women that you work with whom you know do not know the Lord. Think of their lives. Think of the decisions that they have made. And I'm not talking about with a judgmental attitude. I'm just saying, look at the consequences of foolishness and blindness. Now, I hope we can all agree, yeah, a bear may give me some cuts and scratch up my back and maybe take a hand, all right? But a fool is like holding a loaded gun to my soul with my trigger on the finger. So I've got to be on guard and stay away. Especially because, look at verse 13. Especially because fools are so ungrateful. I think we need to pay close attention to the context here. Whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Right, now remember what the flow of all this is. Now, who are fools and how can you tell the difference? Think about the good that wise men do to fools by, for example, giving them correction and holding out to them a better way and confronting them for their sins. Think, parents and young people, about all the instruction that you've given your children. And what happens when we reward that good, children, with evil? We don't listen. We go astray. The Lord says here, evil shall not depart from your house. So when God gives us His Word, we better be very careful how we hear, shouldn't we? Because I don't deserve to have God's Word. I deserve to be in blindness. I deserve to be the pervert. I deserve to be the one who's had the abortion. I deserve to be the abortion. That's what I deserve. But God in His goodness has given me His Word. You feel this as you should? No. But we need to ask God to give us the heart for it. Maybe that will change your attitude the next time your mom starts getting in your face a little bit. 11, 12, 13-year-old guy, right about the time you start feeling like, I could take her. Okay? I could take her. And you start thinking to yourself, I don't have to listen to this woman. You need to remember something. If God gave you a mother who speaks God's Word, that's as if His own mouth came down to you and His own hand came down to you and wanted to feed you and give you life-giving words. And if you take that goodness and you reward it with evil, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to break. I am going to do what I want to do. I'm going to think what I want to think. God says here, okay, your cruel messenger is going to be, evil will not depart from your house. You see how much we need to submit to God? Verse 14, closely related, the beginning of strife is this, when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. I think in context, it's even more important. What happens when somebody comes up to you and confronts you? What happens? You feel a little bit of the steam starting to rise up. Husbands, let's don't pick on children anymore. Let's pick on husbands. Okay, our wives come to us and they're saying, hey, can you come into my office? All right. And you're thinking, oh boy, I'm in for it. And maybe they have something they want to confront you about. And inside you're like, I don't have to listen to this. I know, I've been there. I don't have to listen to this. And what happens? Because our hearts are not humbled before God's Word and we've got enough foolishness within us still to really be a plague to our soul. Okay, it's like that water gate, that sluice gate that maybe gets a little crack in it or lifts up a little bit and the water pressure starts building behind it or the crack in my foundation. Okay, most of the time it's fine, but if the water really gets raining a lot, the water pressure builds and it'll seep through. That's what happens to anger. That's what happens to pride. If our hearts are not submissive before God and we're not willing to listen to instruction, that's why Solomon says, just leave off contention. How do you leave off contention? Leave off anger. And ask God to give you. Ask Him, Lord, give me a heart that's willing to listen. Don't give me the back of a fool that 100 stripes won't do him any good. Help reproofs to enter into me. Help me to listen. What did David say in one of the Psalms? Let the righteous smite me and I will consider it a kindness. Let's say a brother comes up to you some Sunday coming up and says, you know, I really need to talk to you about this. And he just starts laying out some things that you've done. And you're sitting here thinking, man, I'm getting beat up. You know what you really ought to take that as? This brother coming up to you and just giving you a bunch of juicy kisses and big bear hugs. Because when God comes to get us with His Word and when He comes to correct us, what is He saying to us? Don't go this way. Don't go this way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Not over here. This is the path of the fool. This is the path of the one whom 100 blows won't do him any good. This is the one from whose house evil will never depart. Why? Because he won't listen. He thinks my opinion is always best. Everybody who agrees with my opinion, I love. Everybody who tries to confront me for my opinion, I have no use for him. Now, verse 15 is an important balancing verse in all of this. He says, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. What's Solomon saying here? Well, he's saying, obviously, we need wisdom and we're not infallible. And therefore, when it comes to correcting someone, we don't always see things as they really are. And so we need righteous judgment. Where do we find that scripture? We have God's own promise, Psalm 25:9. Turn there with me. So you can see this. This is a precious, precious, precious promise from God's Word. Psalm 25:9. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Mamas, hold on to that. Daddies, hold on to that. Wives, hold on to that. Fathers, hold on to that. Young people, hold on to that. Everybody, hold on to that. We have God's own promise. He says, if you're meek, if you're teachable before me, if you're on your face before me and you're saying, God, teach me. I want to understand how to live and please you. I want to have a humble heart. I want you to guide me because I'm not capable of guiding myself. Do you believe that, man? I'm not capable of building a godly marriage on my own. I'm not capable of having godly children on my own. I'm not capable of serving God in the workplace on my own. I'm not capable. I need for you to teach me. That's what meekness is. Meekness is a teachable spirit before God. God says, if you're meek, I'll guide you in judgment. If you come to me and say, teach me, I will. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be a four-year degree and then you're done learning. Okay, this is a lifelong meekness before God that we have to pursue. We have to take the yoke of our Savior upon us at all times. But we do have to be careful, don't we? Because we don't want to justify the wicked and we don't want to condemn the just. Because this is an abomination unto the Lord. You know, it's very sad today that this is exactly what we have in the broader, certainly the broader church as a general characteristic, and certainly in our society. No judgments except against those who would make judgments based on God's Word. No judgments except against those who make judgments in terms of God's Word. It's a hard thing to bear. It's a hard thing to bear for the righteous. You know, church tolerate everything except churches that practice church discipline. And if you live in families where your parents, your grandparents look at you and say, you know, I mean, I love you and all because I don't have a choice, but I think you're crazy for spanking your children. Or not putting your children in state religion schools. Okay, do you have? You see, everything's wide open except for those who say everything's not wide open. That we must bring our lives in conformity to God's Word. And so especially in those times, we must know the Scriptures and hold on to them and ask God to give us a teachable heart. Well, we've seen who the fool is. We've seen how he tries to get ahead in life, lies, bribes, and gossip. We've also had the warning in verses 10 through 15, stay away from him. Better to meet an angry bear than it is to a fool. Meet a fool. And now in verses 16 through 20, which is as far as we'll go tonight, we have a warning about danger, how dangerous a fool a friend is. You know, before I look at these verses, I went to a Christian school growing up, and I pray all of these people are soundly converted now, and preachers' wives and missionaries. I have no idea. I haven't seen them all in over 20 years. So I have no idea what they're all doing, but I think going to a Christian school, perhaps my parents expected that the kind of peers that I would be around would be a certain kind of peers, and they were a certain kind, just not that certain kind, okay? And my testimony is I was almost destroyed by having fools for friends. And so we need to take this very, very seriously. Friends are important. Those of you who have a special friend, you maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your fiance, maybe it's a guy friend, girlfriend, whatever it may be. You know what an important thing a friend is to you and what a sweet thing it is. David learned it with Jonathan. Okay, we have a hard time dealing with David's statement to Jonathan when he said, "Your love to me is better than the love of a woman," because we live in an America that's largely perverse. We think, undertones, okay, PG-13. Instead of just saying, no, there's nothing there like that at all. You know, our Lord had friends like this. And this is hard for me to know exactly what to say, but I can't avoid it because it's so clear in Scripture. You know, He had personal affinity. It's not favoritism, but He just had bosom friends. I can name six of them. There may have been more, but Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. I mean, Jesus had a closeness with this three that just wasn't the master-disciple, savior-saved relationship. There was a bondedness that He had with them. He had 12, of course we know Judas, so really 11, but what do we often find Him doing? He's singling out Peter, James, and John. Paul had his Barnabas for a while, came back to Barnabas later. Okay, he had his Silas. So friends are important. They're precious to us. We need them. Without them, life is hardly worth living. God did not create us to lead solitary lives. But we need to be very careful that we do not choose fools for friends. So again, how can we identify them? Well, here's three kinds of friends to flee in verses 16, 18, and 19. Three kinds of friends to flee, not to have. One, somebody who can't ever get wisdom. It seems like no matter what they do. Verse 16, "Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart for it?" Fools think wisdom can be bought for money. Think our governmental education system. Okay? But see, it's not resources that make a man able to get wisdom. It's having a heart for wisdom. So here's friend number one to avoid. Somebody like Simon Magus. Remember what he did in the Gospels? He tried to buy the gift of God with money. And Peter said, "You're still in the bond and the gall of iniquity. Your money perish with you." His heart was not right with God. So here's a way to test our friends. Can they get wisdom? Do they have a heart for it? What does a heart for wisdom look like? Calling upon God. Self-doubt. Sanctified self-doubt. I don't doubt God, but I sure doubt me. God's very strong. I'm very weak. Okay, so we have to be careful. We can't have friends that just no matter what, they can't get wisdom because it can only be obtained through submission to God's Word. Notice verse 18. We'll come back to 17. Verse 18, "A man void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend." What does that mean? Well, today we'd say suretyship or co-signing for a loan. And why does this friend want to do it? He wants to look big. He wants to look important. Notice he's doing it in the presence of his friends. Oh, he doesn't have the money? I'll co-sign for that. So again, we got to guard against having friends who want to impress us with themselves. In fact, look for friends like John the Baptizer. What did he say? I mean, this is always a safe friend, young people. And by the way, girls, this will be the only kind of safe husband you can ever marry. And guys, this can be the only kind of safe girl you can ever marry. Somebody who, at the core of their being, there is this desire, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Because there's nothing in me but weakness and filth, and He's all the loveliness. He's all the wonder. Guys, if you do not choose a girl to marry who loves Jesus more than she loves you, she will eat your heart out. Girls, if you pick a boy who does not love Jesus a lot more than he loves you, he will be a torment to you and a frustration, and he will bruise your expectations for your whole life. See, here's this friend. Hey, I'll co-sign. I want to impress you. I'm willing to sacrifice the friendship so that everybody can see how great I am. Self-image. A third kind of friend, verse 19. He loves transgression that loves strife. And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Somebody who's angry and prideful. Angry and prideful. You have any friends like this? You've known people like this? First man, they go off. It's like they've got an internal pressure monitor, and it takes about 3 seconds to go from calm to cussing. 3 seconds, calm to cussing. Solomon says, stay away from them. And the same thing is true of the man who exalts his gate. But this, we don't talk like this anymore, obviously. All right, but it means somebody who builds an impressive house. Now, there may be a reason why somebody, I suppose the President of the United States needs an impressive house. But the point that Solomon's trying to make here is somebody who's pretentious, ostentatious. It could be the style of their house. It could be transportation. It could be their appearance, their dress, their words. It could be the way they spend money. But it's all evidence of pride. It's all about me. Solomon says, stay away. Do we need proof of this? Korah. Do you remember Korah's rebellion? Korah said, Moses, we don't have to follow you. Miriam did the same thing. She joined up with one at one point. She got leprosy as a reward. The earth swallowed up Korah and all of his family and children. Why? Because I don't have to submit to this leadership. It's all about me. Everybody rally around me. We're all going to have a democracy here. We don't want a theocracy with God on the throne. We want man on the throne. So be careful. Don't choose friends who want to impress. Don't choose friends who, no matter what they do, they can't get wisdom. Don't choose friends who are pretentious and filled with pride and easily angry. Because as verse 20 says, mischief will follow them wherever they go. You ever known people who always seem to be getting into trouble? Always seem to be getting into trouble. Breaks their heart. But why? You know, we have Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those and delivers them. So the opposite might very well be Proverbs 17:20. A fool is always getting into mischief. That's all he finds. Why? Because somebody who's humble before the Lord, God watches over them and delivers them out of trouble. Doesn't mean they'll never fall into it, but He brings them out of it. For as a fool, he's always getting into trouble and making a mess of his life. Now I want to turn your attention in our conclusion tonight to verse 17. Let's talk about a true friend. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. All right, let's let this sink in. True friend. Nothing sweeter. Let's apply it within what we've looked at tonight. A true friend's willing to do what? He loves at all times. So when there's good times, you can rejoice with him. Unembarrassed thankfulness to God for what He's doing in your life, a gift He's given you, a promotion at work, a new automobile, whatever it may be, a friend rejoices with you. But He also is there for you, a true friend, when things are rough. He's also willing to give you a wound if you need it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend is willing to confront and even risk your anger in order to save your soul. Do you have friends like that? Or do you have friends who, when you kind of get into trouble, they kind of form a conspiracy with you? See, those would be friends to stay away from. But a true friend loves at all times. Seek those kind of friends. If you don't have them, ask the Lord to give you one. I can't give it to you. But the Lord can. A brother is born for adversity. You know, as wonderful it is to have a friend who loves at all times, boy, we need our families when times get tough, don't we? A brother is born for adversity. You know, we know what happens when there's a... It's so sad. I've had this several times in my family. Somebody dies, and it's like, whoop, okay, everybody's right there. But in some respect, that's why God created family. So that we would have that support in times of sorrow and sadness. I mean, we're oftentimes very willing to cry or weep in the presence of our family where we would not necessarily feel comfortable doing that with just friends, even very good friends. A family is born for adversity. We need to ask ourselves a question. Are our families supportive to one another when there's rough times? Do we support each other biblically? Because, see, the family is not an end in itself. We can't do any more with the family like in Jeremiah's day they did with the temple. The temple! And we can't do that with the family. The family, the family. The family won't do you any good unless the family is walking in wisdom and saying, you know what, when adversity comes, God has brought this. Let's humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and let's have Him. Let's seek Him so that He will bless us. You know, the sad thing about many families is that, and I pray regularly that it's not true of us, that blood is thicker than covenant. Blood is thicker than covenant, meaning the family can do no wrong. And so the family will circle the wagons around a family member that's perceived to be treated wrongly or whatnot, but they won't ask themselves, okay, is there sin here? Are we judging righteous judgment? I think I told y'all in a recent sermon on Proverbs that it was a little bit disconcerting for me when my dad told me when I went to elementary school that if you're spanked at school, you'll be spanked at home. And it was a little bit disconcerting when he told me, I'll always believe the teacher before I'll believe you. All right, let me think about this, okay? But that's not the way most people are, is it? Most parents in this culture, I will always believe my child no matter what. I will defend my child to the teeth. I don't care if there are 50 witnesses against them. Well, see, that way, in that case, the family creates the adversity. The family creates the misery. See, God created families to support one another in adversity so that, for example, when there's affliction, we get together, we pray for each other, we humble ourselves, we try to encourage each other. If there's the adversity of a family sin, we don't just say, well, it's somebody else's fault. We take personal responsibility and say, no, this is a family sin and we're guilty of this and we need to repent and we deserve the chastisement that God is giving to us. A family is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. Let me say it like this. Families, and I think I've said this one or two other times over the years, the families that I admire and look up to as models are families who are placed in a position in God's providence where they have to side with God over their children. And that is a very difficult place to be in. But you have to understand that when that happens, God's favor and His glory rest upon you because, verse 15, you're not justifying the wicked and you're not condemning the righteous. Families must judge righteous judgment. Boy, we ought to trace this out for a minute. I saw a statistic just briefly in the newspaper. For the first time in about 3 years, I paid $1 this week. I know I'll be fired for spending $1 on this. I spent $1 on an Atlanta Journal-Constitution newspaper. And I realized why I hadn't bought one in 3 years. Okay, it took me all about 10 seconds to realize there's absolutely nothing in this newspaper of any value. It is the most worthless rag that I have ever seen, cat litter liner. Okay, that is what this is for. But I did read one interesting statistic. 40.7%, I don't know whose statistic it is, it was in the AJC this week. 40.7% of all babies in the United States are now born to single mothers. 40.7%. Now we look at that and say, ah! Okay, that's terrible. But think of all the families at some point that would not confront their own members. Think of all the families that would not practice internal family discipline to where we get to this place to where every man does what is right in his own eyes. You see, that's why in the city of man, the family is disintegrating. It's disintegrating. But within the righteous who are made so by God's grace and not by any worth of our own, we ought to really labor to fulfill the purpose for which our families were born. And that is when there is adversity, yes, we encourage each other. Yes, we try to comfort each other. Yes, we... But when there's sin, we cannot justify the wicked. We cannot. We have to confront. We have to rebuke. We have to pray that God will give repentance unto life because we see what happens in the world of unbelief because we live in God's world and it's inescapable. We see what happens when families will not do and fulfill their responsibilities, and parents justify their children, no matter what, will not confront them, will not discipline them. We see what happens. 40.7% of babies, which really what it amounts to is, they have what? They have no father, And they have a mother who is not under anybody's authority. And the woman was deceived. And that's why a lot of these children grow up deceived themselves under that family curse. All because we do not fulfill the purpose for which God created the family. So maybe there's a question we need to start asking those who want to get married. Are you willing to side with God against your children? Are you willing to side with God against your children? Now, we don't want that. We want to be the encouraging. We want to be the supporting. We want to be the blessing. But there may come a time. And there certainly comes a time by the time they start walking where I've got to spank them. And I've got to confront them. And I can't let them go because they don't belong to me. They belong to God. Now, as good as a true friend can be, who loves at all times without, by the way, lying to you, bribing you to be their friend or gossiping, as good as a true friend can be, as wonderful as a family can be in tough times, I felt this, and I pray all of you have felt how encouraging a family can be in adversity. There's only one person who absolutely meets both of the true friend and the brother. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. The best of friends will disappoint us on earth, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is our Lord Jesus, who is not only our friend who laid down His life for us, but Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brothers." You know, we ought to just be filled with wonder when we read in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, is not only the friend, with a capital F, who laid down His life for those whom He considered His friends, even though we were His enemies by sin. And also that He calls us brother. He calls me. He calls you brother. We just ought to be arrested by this. Look at what our friend did for us. He saw the gavel of divine justice about to fall upon us and pronounce our guilt. And he runs and he stands in the dock. And he says, "Father, condemn me. I'm laying down my life for my friends." There's a cup of judgment in the hand of God. It's my sins and your sins. And they're about to be poured out upon us in hell forever. And He comes over as our friend and He takes the cup out of the hand of His Father and He drains it down to the bottom of the dregs. There's never been a friend like Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and shames to bear. And He did. We saw this morning the leper. He bears all of our diseases and all of our afflictions. He is afflicted. There's never been a friend like Jesus. He will never forsake us. He will never forget His friendship with us. When we're times of rejoicing, He loves to hear us praise Him for the work He's done in our lives. When we're weeping our hearts out, He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He will never forsake us. He will never fail us at any time in our lives. And He's our brother. You know, He's even tighter than a friend, even though I'm not sure how much we should drive a wedge between these two, but a brother. In fact, He's our kinsman redeemer, who when we were under the wrath of God, He came and brought us out and bore our justice in His own self, in His body on the tree. There's never been a friend and a brother like the Lord Jesus. Now, the reason I want to bring this in here is to say this. First of all, it's in Scripture, but secondly, by way of application. There may come a time in your life where you look around and you say, "I don't have any friends. There's nobody who really just is willing to take the time to get to know me." And you're not necessarily saying that out of pride or self-absorption, even though sometimes we are. I remember when the Lord started getting a hold upon me when I was in my late junior year. Most of my senior year, I kind of had to stay back from everybody. I didn't really have any close friends that year in high school and really through college. I didn't stay with anybody down there, okay? I just didn't have many people. I had church, but I didn't have anybody outside of that. And I realize now the Lord was trying to teach me, listen, I'm your friend. I'm your brother. And young people, that's very important because there may be times in your life where God didn't give you a whole lot of friends. And what are you supposed to do? A lot of desperation. I got to pick the first thing I see. Girls, you may be all of 25 years old and you may be looking around for a guy. And you say, well, there's nobody who's going to choose me. And out of desperation, you choose a panty waist, okay, who can no more lead, okay, you than the man in the moon. And you're thinking, well, you know, at least he's breathing. All right. Don't do it. Why? Because you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you have a brother who reigns at the right hand of God. So learn to walk with him more closely. And he will be a joy to you and a delight to you. You know, if we have the Lord Jesus, we're never lonely. We're never lonely. Never. That's why I keep thinking of that old woman in the nursing home growing up. Why is that woman singing all the time? I didn't hear too many adults who had everything the world said they needed to have. I didn't hear many adults singing. I mean, I heard them on Sunday morning, but this woman would sing in the middle of the day. Why? Because we have this friend who sticks closer than a brother. And when we have our Lord Jesus and we know He's the Son of God, and He's also our brother who laid down His life for us and is not ashamed to confess us before the Father. Father, behold, here am I and the children whom You have given me. We've got a source, a fountain in our souls to well up with joy and peace and singing at all times. So, stay away from fools. They will not do you any good. And you may look around and you may think some of the young people, let's be honest here for a minute, some of you young people border on being fools in our own congregation. Should I really? Yeah, I'm going to say it anyway. There are some of you young people, and some adults too, who will come up to me from time to time and will say things to me like, you know, I've been studying the Bible, or I listened to that sermon, and that really meant something to me. But then there's some of you, and I think I'm pretty accessible. I mean, I think somebody needs to get me a Santa Claus outfit. I mean, anybody can come talk to me anytime they want. But then there's some of you who don't ever. For all I know, all we have is just a strangers in the night kind of relationship. Young people, I watch. I listen. I want to hear if you're listening to God's Word, because as you grow older, you have a responsibility to take the banner of the friend who laid down his life for you and of the elder brother who died on the cross for your sins and to take that word. It's not just because it's my daddy, it's my word. He's my friend, and I want to do what He says. And so I'm waiting for you to come, and the elders are waiting for you to come and to say, oh, let me tell you what I'm learning in Scripture. Let me tell you what God's teaching me. Let me ask you a question, and we'll close. And I'm asking this to myself too. Jesus says that He's not ashamed to call us His friends. Are we ashamed to call Him our friend and our brother? I mean, I know there's a lot of junk going on in this nation, and the most important election in the history of the world is taking place this Tuesday. I understand that. Okay. But let me tell you something more important that's going on, even than that. And that is for Christians in this land to be unembarrassed to confess their friend who laid down their life for them and the brother who has brought us into the very presence of God through faith in His blood and has opened heaven for us so that we can call God our Father. Who are we telling? What a friend we have found. What a pearl of great price. Jesus' priceless treasure. Do we just sing this because we like it? Or do we sing it because I'm singing about my friend? A friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. And there's no one who has ever loved us like our Lord Jesus Christ has. There's no one who has ever come to our need like He has. We will not know how much He has come to our need until we stand before Almighty God. And when we see His holiness, and when we see His majesty, and we realize My only hope is that my elder brother, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, that He took my stripes on Calvary. Look to that brother. And then look around at your other friends and say, do they help me toward Jesus? Do they help me love my friend, my big friend, better? Do they help me to love my elder brother better? Or are they lukewarm? If they're lukewarm, you will be too. It's like me taking a hot cup of tea out onto the porch when it's cold in the winter. About 10 minutes, the cup is cold. And so is the tea. Because if you spend time with people, close personal time with people who are lukewarm for your friend and brother, you will be too. So let us pray and ask the Lord to help us to love our Savior and to cling to God's wisdom, to forsake our own wisdom, to don't not think. You know, nowhere in the Bible are we ever commissioned to have missionary friendships. Well, I think I can bring this person along. No, you can't. A little leaven works through the whole lump of dough. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be our guide and our protector. Father, we thank You that You've given us a friend, a Savior, a Lord, a King, but also a friend. You call us friends. You call us Your brother, Your brothers, Your brethren. And we praise You for Your goodness to us. And we pray in the light of this that we would stay away from fools, that we would look at the foolishness in our own hearts. Lord, there's in us pretentiousness and pride, and we want to impress other people with what we know or what we've experienced. And we're not willing to be the faithful friend very often that gives wounds in order to save our brother. Father, please forgive us. And please draw our hearts more closely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please deliver us from trying to manipulate our way through life with lies and bribes and gossip. Help us to be true lovers of one another and do everything we can to conceal transgressions, to give our brothers and sisters time to repent and to wait upon You to work in their lives. Thank You for the wisdom of Your Word. Lord, I know I've done a poor job tonight, but I pray that You would bless. It's Your Word. It's not a preacher's performance. So bless us to live by every word that has come from Your mouth. And inflame us, Lord Jesus, with love for You. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.